Good morning. Our scripture this morning comes from the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and we're dealing with the Apostles' Creed, and today primarily that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, was dead, and buried. Beginning with the first verse of the 23rd chapter. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment to taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teachings. He started in Galilee and has come all this way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither is Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried, "Away with this man, release a Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. May God bless to us an understanding of this reading of his word and help us to apply it to our own hearts and lives. I believe in Jesus, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, he was dead and buried. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pilate is the only person, human being, that is mentioned in not only this affirmation, the Apostles' Creed, but in all of the other creeds. Pilate is always mentioned. And so I think to begin, we need to find out a little bit about Pilate. Pilate was a curator, actually the one who led in Jerusalem and in the surrounding territory from 26 to 36 A.D. He found in all that he heard and saw that Jesus was innocent. And he tried his best to free him. He gave them the choice between Barabbas and Jesus, and they chose Barabbas. He found out he was a Galilean, and so he sent him to Herod, because then Herod could handle it. But everyone knew that Pilate was the only one that had the power to have him killed and crucified. Even then, after Herod had sent him back, he decided, "I will have him whipped and flogged, and then after that, they will see that I have punished him, and that will be enough." And he said, "Behold the man." And they said, "We want him crucified." Pilate also knew not only that this man was innocent, But he knew the motives of the Jewish leaders. He knew that they were jealous that they wanted him killed. And he knew that he was the only one that had the power to do it. There is in Josephus and also Plato, or Philo, two historians, some stories about Pilate that help us to understand why he ultimately decided that Jesus needed to be crucified. First of all, in one night, he moved the capital from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And he did it at night because the soldiers were bearing the standards of the Roman government, and Tiberius' image was on the standard. And the Jews were totally opposed to anyone other than God himself to be an image. They did not believe in images, and when that was done, they all appealed to Pilate and said, "You can't do this." And they continued to appeal before him, and he became so angry that he decided the next person that would appeal, he would kill. And they all came to him. All of them appealed, and they said, "We'll continue to appeal until you change your mind." And he knew that he couldn't kill all of the Jews in that area, so finally he succumbed, and he actually took the standards away. But he also had images of the gods in his own city, in his own palace. And rather than appealing now to Pilate, they went to the Caesar, to Tiberius. And Tiberius told Pilate to remove those images, those gods, in his palace. Pilate did something that he felt was good for Jerusalem and for the city. He wanted to build an aqueduct. But he did it by taking tax money that were temple tax money from the Jews. And they were so incensed and so upset that ultimately he decided that he needed to finish that rebellion because he was going to continue to build the aqueduct. And so he actually killed many of them. Now, in the Gospel according to Luke, in the very first verse of the 13th chapter, we read these words. "Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." And then Jesus talks about that, on who is innocent and who is guilty. But it's something that they all were aware of at that time. And now, Pilate is so concerned about Tiberius and what he will feel, that he might lose his position as leader in that area, that he tried in his best way to free Jesus. In fact, Pilate's wife even had a dream, and she told him about the dream that he needed to release Jesus. But now there was this political efficiency that was very important for him. And when they said, "If you don't execute Jesus, then you are against Caesar." And that was the last word, because he was afraid of his own job, and he saw, because of what had happened in his own experience, that now was the time that he had to give up. And he gave Jesus over to be crucified. When we read "suffered under Pontius Pilate," we are really reading "suffered under the reign of Pontius Pilate." For in this particular passage, we're not just talking about the physical suffering that Jesus went through, but we're talking about the suffering, the mental suffering that he went through during the time of his ministry. A case where he again and again suffered mentally because his own disciples did not even understand. You remember when Peter gave his affirmation of faith that you are the Christ, and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, from now on your name will be called Peter, rock, and upon this affirmation of my faith, of faith will my church be built." And then he talked about his having to die, and Peter said, "No, Lord, be that far from me." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." When at another point, one of the disciples said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long, 3 years of ministry, and you still don't know me? The Father and I are one. No one comes to the Father but by me." And in the gospel according to Matthew, we read these words where Jesus is praying against what has been a part of his experience with everyone who does not understand him. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he prays, "you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate." So that by the time of Jesus' crucifixion, he actually was suffering mental anguish because no one was paying attention to him. And he was aware that ultimately he was going to give his life. And ultimately, when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was that mental anguish in his experience with those who were supposed to be his people. And it's a case where that was the key for the anguish that he went through, other than the physical anguish. An author said, "When we think of Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate, it is, I suppose, rather startling for us that these details should be included, and yet apparently it was important at the time this creed was put together. The writers focused on something that must continue to be our focus, the cross of Christ. The central factor of Christianity is a cross, or the crux of the matter is the cross. In our modern language, we use the word crux and crucial, both of them from the Latin for cross. The cross is crucial because it is the meaning point, the focal point of the Christian faith. It is the suffering Christ upon whom we focus our attention." And so there was that anguish that he went through as he continued his ministry up until his crucifixion. But then there was the physical anguish, the physical suffering that occurred at his crucifixion. All of us have seen, or most of us, the Passion of Christ. And in that movie, that vivid movie, we understand what that physical suffering was like. It's important that we understand that he went through this physical suffering, and he ultimately was crucified, he died, and was buried for our sakes. That's one of the most important things. In 1 John we read, "This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." The word atoning sacrifice is holosmos. It means atoning sacrifice. It means the human condition that caused him to have to give his life. And that human condition is sin. The first three chapters of Paul's letter to the church at Rome talk about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is against humanity because of human sin. All of us have sinned. We all have not lived up to living the life that God wants us to live. As was mentioned in the Bible study this morning, it's a case of recognizing that the human condition is sin, and we need to understand that from the very beginning. Now, there are two words that help us to understand that, and one of them is propitiation, and the other is expiation. And there are two camps, two theologian camps, or theological camps, that try to explain what that atoning sacrifice is all about. First of all, propitiation, doing something that seems to pacify or appease. When we look in the Old Testament, we recognize the story of Jacob and Esau. And you remember when Jacob came back to Esau's territory, he tried to appease Esau by first of all sending all kinds of presents, and ultimately then sending his servants, and then sending his wives and children, and ultimately he was the one that took up the rear because he was afraid. But he did everything in propitiation to satisfy Esau, and that he ultimately did. When we look at this in relationship to Jesus Christ, we recognize that this is what it was all about. And this is in relationship to what one author said, how can God be appeased? Here's the mystery of the cross, that God is the one whose anger needs to be appeased. God is the one who loves those who don't love, and God gives himself in Christ as a sacrifice for sin. He is the one whose love needs to be shown. He is the one who in Christ bears our sin, bears his wrath, and whose anger is appeased. There's a mystery of the cross, and that's the mystery. He is bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And so it is the cross of Christ, his death, that is the appeasement or propitiation for our sin. Now the other word is expiation, and that's to wash away our sins, to make us pure. And Dr. David Wells writes in his book, man is alienated from God by sin, and God is alienated from man by wrath. It is by the substitutionary death of Christ that sin is overcome and wrath averted, so that God can look on man without displeasure, and man can look on God without fear. Sin is expiated, and God is propitiated. In other words, it's a case where it is Jesus who has become the substitute for each one of us. Now, it's a substitute in the very best sense of the word. You know, so often a substitute is something that's not quite as good. For instance, sugar, saccharin is a substitute for sugar. Or if you're playing in a game, if someone is injured, another player becomes a substitute and goes in for that person. But there's a great story among the Hmong in Laos who had to escape from Laos. And when they were escaping, and I'm not sure it's Laos or Laos, but when they were escaping, they had to cross a river, and there were mines placed in the river. One of the older persons who was with the people said that he would be the substitute, that he would go, and if he stood in a landmine and was killed, the other people could go ahead and would escape. He went across, and he did step on a mine, and he was killed. And the rest of the people continued to go across, and ultimately ended up in Madison, Wisconsin, and they have a church there, and he is a saint to that church because he was a substitute for them. That's the kind of substitute that we're talking about in relationship to Jesus Christ. He was the one who gave his life for each one of us. He is the one who was a substitute. That's what it means to be suffering in the giving of his life and ultimately becoming the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now the question is, who is to blame? And the answer, I think, comes from a sermon by Peter Marshall. He preached a marvelous sermon on, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" I'm going to share a portion of what he said. Now they were all there that day on the top of the hill, the friends of Jesus and his enemies. The church people, they were there, as well as the people who never went to church. The priests were there and the scribes, the greedy Sadducees, the hypocrites, the proud Pharisees with their robes, their broad-bordered phylacteries on which golden bells were sewn with golden thread. They were there drawing their robes more tightly around them and standing with arms folded approvingly. They were there. And the people who were always talking about the church and always talking about the Lord, the pious people on whose lips there was always glib quotation from the scriptures, they were there. The unbelievers were standing beside them. The harlots were there, and their customers were there. They were all there. Simon the Cyrene was there, and the soldiers too. Peter was there, James and Andrew and John and Thomas and Philip and Matthew and Bartholomew. They were all there. Then he asked the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" When we consider who was there, and when we are honest with ourselves, we know that we were there and that we helped to put Christ there. Because every attitude present on that hillside that day is present in our midst today. Every emotion that tugged at human hearts then tugs at human hearts still. Every face that was there is here too. Every voice that shouted then is shouting now. Every human being was represented at Calvary. every sin was in the nail, or the point of a cross, or the thorns. And pardon for them all was in the blood that was shed. 1900 years have passed away, but the rains of the centuries with their callous tears have not yet washed away the blood from the rotting wood of a deserted cross. Nor have the winds covered his footprints in the sands of Judea. Calvary still stands. The hammer blows are still echoing somewhere in the caverns of your heart and mine. Every time we deny him, every time we sin against him, or fail to do what he has commanded, he is being crucified again and again and again. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I was. Were you? Who is to blame? Every single one of us. Because every single one of us is a sinner. And God's wrath could only be satisfied by the death of Jesus Christ, by his love in giving his Son to us. We have an empty cross. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's a crucifix with Jesus' body still hanging there. In the times when a human being is dying and priests give the last rites, they always place the crucifix above the person that's dying, and they say, Jesus loved you this much. I believe in the empty cross because Jesus is a risen Lord. But I also think that that's a valuable thing to know, that as Jesus hangs on the cross, then we are hearing the words, I love you this much. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine? In other words, if I owned the entire universe, that were a present far too small. His love, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. Let us pray. Our gracious God, how grateful we are for your love. It's overwhelming for us to realize that you have given your life for each one of us, that you love us with an everlasting love, that you are able to satisfy yourself and your wrath against humankind because you loved us so much. Oh God, we thank you for that love. It's overwhelming. We can't understand it, but we accept it, we believe it, and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord, we pray. Amen.